It's a wonderful blessing to be able to be your speaker this morning and a wonderful opportunity to present another portion of God's Word. This morning, the title of our lesson is A Final Charge. Our scripture will come from 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 through 17. Again, 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 through 17. The Bible says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The reason I named this a final charge is, when I think of a final charge, a lot of times you can think of a strategic military move, or maybe you could maybe think of one of your favorite sports as the time winds down and they really go in to try to do everything they can to win. But they understand in every scenario that it's the end. They understand that there's not much time left. They understand that as the clock begins to tick away, everything that they haven't done up until this point, now's the time to do it. As Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy, rings with an unmistakable sense of urgency. Not long after its writing, the great soldier sacrificed his life for the cause. We're going to read this morning several instances and what this means to us in our final charge. I've picked six topics that Paul talks about here. But it's important to understand that Paul has long enjoyed Timothy, this young man, but wanted him to understand that he must continue to preach the Word. And this morning we want to take from this scripture and understand these six important truths that Paul draws to Timothy's mind and also to our minds as we read them this morning. Before we go any further, we have a wonderful opportunity and privilege to go to God in a word of prayer. We ask you to all humble yourselves as we go, so at this time. I find it important to have a regimen in your everyday life, a regimen of understanding particular things that need to be done every single day, but having an order and organization to how you do them. A good example is when you grow up, you learn to brush your teeth twice a day, once in the morning and then again before you go to bed. And that's a regimen. It's a part of it. You want to make sure that you get that done. And if you don't do it, you will be made aware of it very quickly. There's many things in life, such as maybe getting our oil changed or not forgetting your spouse's your anniversary with your spouse. There's things in life that we we'll set dates to, set times to. But so many times in life, people, as they grow later in age and they start to look at their last few years with a little more sincerity, they tend to understand there's things in their life from a spiritual level that need to either be taken care of or there could be serious consequences for them after their life is over. It's important to understand as Christians we must take this with all sincerity of being Christians and the role that we have and the duties that we are in charge of and the things that we must carry out and not neglect. As Paul's last letter to 2 Timothy, not long after writing this, we understand that his sacrifice for the cause was great. The persecution that Paul would have been in with the being imprisoned and different things such as being beat out of cities for his teachings, but was always persistent and content. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul leaves instruction to his son in the faith, Timothy. Paul has long enjoyed this young man, but wanted him to understand that he must continue this work. You know, in the New Testament, it is instructed to us to go and teach all creatures, baptizing them. This work is something that must continue. It must go on, and it must be part of our regiment. It can't be something that we might do. It can't be something that we could think about doing. We must make it part of our day to involve God and involve His Word and to continue this great work. Paul draws Timothy's minds to six important truths here, and I want to pull from those. And I'll go ahead and list all the truths that I have found and want to really elaborate on this morning. The first one we want to talk about, obviously, is persecution and how that applies to us today. I want to talk about the prognosis, the different things that we can understand from the prognosis, like evil men will grow worse and worse. Also, I want to talk about persistence, continue in the things that we have learned and continue to be persistent with them. Preparation. We want to talk about preparing ourselves, preparing our children, preparing the next generation if time goes on, if the Lord wills. Number five we want to talk about is power and the power of all the Scripture that is given to us by the inspiration of God. And finally this morning we want to talk about perfection, that the man of God might be complete. This morning we're going to start with persecution, and I want to be very clear about this. It's very apparent that persecution still happens today, just by being titled a Christian. There's some people who claim to be Christians that may have a rather different understanding for what the truth really is and may have been taught wrong, but either way, that title bears a heavy burden for most people. We live in a country where we are blessed to practice our beliefs freely without persecution from the government. However, even here we can still deal with some very unusual ways of being persecuted. A lot of times it's hard for me to pull from other examples other than my own. I feel it's important to not try to go and misinterpret someone else's testimony or story. But one good example that I was thinking of this morning is I was trying to find out where I've been persecuted in my life because I've not been beaten or thrown, rocks haven't been thrown at me or anything of that nature. But a lot of times whenever I go to work or I interview for a job, I always mention to them, you know, I have obligations, you know, to the Lord and to the church on Sunday mornings. And I worship together with the brothers of Christ, and brothers and sisters of Christ. And it's always one of those things where sometimes they'll giggle at you and say, oh, well, pray for me. Or they'll say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. You need to work here. Or you'll make that commitment to them and they will agree to allow you to have that time off of work and then insist that you still have to come in later after you have agreed to go to work with them. This morning I was on my way here and I was talking on the phone with a coworker, and he was talking about maybe calling me later. I said, well, you know, between the time of 10:30 and usually about 1 o'clock, I'm pretty tied up. I'll be at service. And he thought it was hilarious. It's like, okay, well, just make sure you pray for me. In the back of my mind, I'm thinking, of course, sure. You know, anyone asked me to pray for them, but to him it was a joke. Now, anyone that was immature in the faith, or maybe they were a little self-conscious about what society thought of them, they may have maybe started to question their own faith because of that. I feel that I'm strong enough in the Word of God to not have to worry with those things. But there are people, whether we believe it or not, that live as Christians with that own paranoia. So persecution can come from that side of things. God's people have always suffered persecution. That's important to understand. This is nothing new. God's people have always suffered persecution. But Jesus promised blessings to those who are persecuted. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 10, it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And that's a great promise. It is a wonderful promise to know that those who bear that persecution for righteousness, kingdom of heaven belongs to them. And what a great message that can be told to us. Again, the early church suffered persecution. Acts 8 and 4 teaches us, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." It's a great thing to think about. That even though that they were run out of cities, or maybe they were tortured and beaten, or maybe nearly escaped death or punishment because of their belief and their practices, they still continued to preach the word. It didn't discourage them. They continued it. They took it on the chin and was not going to be defeated. As Christians today, we need to understand that persecution goes on everywhere, and it has throughout time. But as Christians, we must have that same mentality, that same bravery, that same contentment, that regardless of what punishment and persecution that we may receive in this on this earth, that it has no merit compared to the punishment that could come from God. We take it on the chin because we understand the promise that is given to us. We deal with the persecution because we understand the great reward for those who deal with it now when their time comes. The second point I want to talk about this morning is prognosis. An evil man will grow worse and worse. That's the prognosis. As time goes on, the Bible teaches us that. It teaches us that it's not going to resolve itself. It's going to continue to stay this way. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4, the Bible tells us, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." We see that every day in our normal life. Every day you see someone, or you see a billboard, or you hear on television a false teacher, someone that just turns their ears from the truth and begins to teach this false doctrine. Their motives could be so much further from the truth of what they're actually trying to accomplish. Now, I could sit here all morning long and elaborate on this this belief believes this, and this group of people believe that, and they try to have scriptural backing for all of it, and we could talk about it all day long. But one thing that is important to know is that Paul warned Timothy that these things are not going to improve. It's going to continue to happen. And we need to, it's not okay to accept it. It's not okay to be just sit back and say, you know, it's going to happen, so there's nothing I can do about it. That's not the message that he's sending. What Paul is telling us is that we need to understand that these battles in life that we fight and we continue to fight, we need to prepare others to continue to fight that as well, because it's going to continue to happen. In 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, the Bible tells us, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to the seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving." Now I want to take a second to really address this, because I did some studying on it's talking about the future. He's saying in times to come, in the latter times. We can confirm this scripture by a particular group of people that considers themselves the church. In the Catholic Church, it says that, here in this, it says forbidding to marry. In the Catholic Church, there are certain roles where you're not allowed to be married. You're not allowed to partake in that action. You're devoted strictly to God. Paul's telling us that this will happen. It also says, "And there will be some that commanding to abstain from certain meats." And we see that in the Muslim religion, where they can't eat particular types of meats. We see that in the Jewish religion now, where there's certain things that they cannot eat. You see, Paul was telling us these things would happen, and they happen. That is very, very important to me, and it's very obvious to me that this is not a fable that we're reading. It says, "For every creature of God is good, and is nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving." And it's important to consider that. In our world, it is evil. But we must still preach God's truths. Today in our world, there are many people that have been raised in a doctrine and belief that is wrong, but we must continue to teach them. You know, to me, in my opinion, and take that with a grain of salt because it ain't worth too much, but I believe it's harder to convert someone that's been raised in a false teaching type of belief for majority of their life than it is to convert someone that's not familiar with the Word of God. Because that person has ties. They have deep roots into that. Mom and daddy may have went to this congregation, or mom and dad, or grandma and grandpa. And to tell them that what they have been teaching or what they have been taught has been taught incorrectly is very tough. It's a very offensive thing to do in their eyes. And immediately they get defensive. And it's hard to engage that individual. But we must be persistent. We must continue to try, to learn, to strive. And as Christians, that is our job. The next thing, and I mentioned persistence, that's our next topic. The third topic is persistence and continue in things that we have learned. Timothy had been trained by Paul and was to continue in the truth. We learned that in 2 Timothy 1 and 13, where the Bible says, "Hold fast and form to sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus." You see, Paul's instructing him to continue these truths. Today we must endure hardships and contend for the faith. We must understand that. We must endure hardships, and we went over it a lot, but we must continue to be content and contend in the faith. A contender is someone that understands they have an adversary. A contender understands that there is a goal. It's competitive, but it's serious. And in our life, winning and losing is very clear. There is a very fine line between the two. You know, we don't get a second round. We don't get a second quarter or a fourth quarter or overtime. We don't get another battlefield to approach. We have to understand that there is to be constant dedication to being God's contender. And going out and being able to preach the Word of God. We need to understand that when we continue in the truth, we're pushing this message that Paul died for. We're pushing this message that Christ was crucified for. And that needs to be our motivation. That needs to be our motivation. Why? It's hard to really motivate ourselves sometimes when we get up. I know on my days off I have plenty of things that I need to do, but I have to remember to motivate myself to do them, because if I had the option, I'd probably sit and, you know, watch something on TV if I could, or I'd go use my time for more enjoyment rather than actually getting the chores I need done. And it's important to understand in our Christian lives we must have that reminder, that motivation. Now, a lot of people tend to use their motivation of heaven. Motivation of heaven is wonderful. To understand that there's a place after our life is over here. When the race is over, there is a home for us. But we must also remind ourselves of the sacrifices that so many have made prior to us. That is more than enough motivation to understand that we're fighting a fight that has been fought for so long, and that we are God's contender. The fourth thing I want to talk about this morning is preparation. Preparing ourselves. But from childhood, we have known the Scriptures. From childhood, you have known the Scriptures is the statement that Paul makes to Timothy. Lois and Eunice had given Timothy a good start. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, in verse 5, the Bible says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also." You know, it's important, and I've spoken on this here recently, at least to me it seems like it was not too long ago, about the importance of really instilling the Scriptures into our children, into the next generation. You know, God, Lord willing, if time goes on long enough, these children, these young people, will be the ones that represent the church. And I think it's important to understand the history, and it's important to understand how services should be held, and it's important to understand how to really study and pull and be a part of the community and things of that nature. But they have to understand that urgency, that your day is coming. I have a lesson that I started teaching when I was rather young called Draw Your Sword. And it's about Gideon and his son and how he was too afraid to draw his sword and take the role of a leader. And as Christians, we must understand we're preparing that generation to be the next group of leaders, the next individuals. And it's very important to lead by example and have that in the back of our mind. I'm not a parent, so I can't sit here and say that I understand anything that has to do with raising children, but I do believe parents must train their children for the future service. And I base this on Ephesians 6 and 4, where it says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonishment of the Lord." Now, the Bible's given us very important instructions here to be that rock, to be that teacher, to be that loved one that's going to maybe not always be the kindest when it comes to the seriousness of Scripture, but to be strict. I've been pulled out of bed on Sunday morning by my toes because I was sleeping a little too long. But I was okay with that. I was okay with that. I understood why that was so serious. Now, of course, that usually happened on school days as well, but I mean, it was not something that... It was something I understood. Many times as a child, I would tend to get upset, not understand things, but think I knew everything. I thought I knew everything, and so many times I would have questions and curiosities and want to argue and really want to know factual things. And children today are no different. A lot of them want to know why. Why? And it's our role as adults, even if you don't have children, to set that example, to be that salt of the earth, that everyone can see and understand that it's important to set the stage. You know, in our life, there's a lot of bad things on television, there's a lot of bad things on radio and in the world in general that are just really bad examples for the next generation. There's many things that I'm afraid to see as time goes on. But as we mentioned this morning, we have to be prepared for it and be willing to train our children up in that. Scripture can make our children wise for salvation. That's a fact. The future of the church also depends on the training of our youth. The fifth thing that I want to talk about this morning is power. And all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now, that's power. You see, when I refer to power, I'm talking in the sense of a tool. A powerful instrument that we have is the Bible. It's the inspired Word of God. There's nothing else like it. Nothing. All Scripture is inspired. Matthew 4 and 4, the Bible teaches us, "But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now that's power. That's instruction. It was revealed to the apostles by the Holy Spirit in John 16 and 13. The Bible says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." You know, just a moment ago, we seen where Paul started talking about in the future, in latter times, all these things that were going to happen, the things that you would be seeing, and we see them now. But it's important to understand how to defend them. You know, there's things that are happening nowadays that many of us 10, 15 years ago would never have expected. We would have never understood how social media would have blew up the way that it did, and how you could communicate with someone you haven't seen in 20, 30 years, and reconnect with them. Of course, when you reconnect with someone, a lot of times it's, "How have you been? How are you doing?" Or when we're approached with something that's sinful or tempting, how do we deal with it? Well, the Bible teaches us here that we're to use the Word of God, this tool This tool is our sword. This tool is our hammer. This is how we fix things. This is how we fight things, is with the inspired Word of God. The gospel is God's power to save. In Romans 1 and 16 it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now that's powerful. It directly tells us how powerful it is. But it's important to understand, as we've mentioned all these topics, from persecution to power now, that this scripture really touches on one thing in particular that blows my mind. Is the first thing it says, "For I am not ashamed." Even in those days, being ashamed of something or being a little self-conscious about something was a little different, because they could be killed for it. And in our time, people are a little more self-conscious and have a little anxiety about it, maybe because of their social appearance. But it's important to understand we have got to have the mindset that being ashamed of being a Christian, or being ashamed of knowing the Scripture, or being ashamed of saying a prayer at lunch when you're out in public, or being ashamed of reading your Bible in the downtime, or knowing the Scriptures by heart, is unacceptable. No one is too good to do any of those things. And if that's part of your mentality, I would recommend that you really reconsider your priorities. God's Word is profitable for instruction, correction, and rebuking. And this also comes from our opening scriptures this morning. And I'll share, and I want to go back and read just a little bit about that, because I feel like this is the best place to pull that from. Give me just a moment. I think I've slid a piece of paper too far back. Again, 2 Timothy 3, we started with 12 through 17. We'll look down to verse 16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable doctrine for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now, I want to take just a few moments to talk about this, because I think it's very important, not only for the church, but for our congregation in general too. When it comes to life, we need to use the Scripture for a lot of things. But when it comes to service, we need to use the Scripture for everything. You know, it's important to understand that. At church, or in our service, or every service, we can't just add and take away things for convenience. And I'm not saying that's what's happening here or anywhere in the church. But I'm saying in general, when it comes to correction, when it comes to instruction for righteousness and reproof, we must use the doctrine. We can't circumvent it. We can't go and make new laws for discipline or reproof or instruction. We must use what the Word of God teaches us. And that's important to understand. Verse 17 says, "That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." You see, a lot of times when it comes to reproof or correction, people tend to be very defensive. Very defensive. "I've done nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with me. What are you talking about? I haven't done this." They're very defensive. They don't want to approach it. They're in denial about issues they may have in their own life. But we need to understand as Christians that the reproof or the correction that's being made is to make them perfect in the sight of God, to literally help them be better in their good works, to encourage them, to help uplift them up with their burdens that they may have. We need to also understand that when it comes to reproof and correction, the power of God's Word is not to discourage someone. The power of God's Word is to make them better. And that's how we have to approach those situations. It's really easy for someone to look down their nose, in a sense, at someone and make them feel less of a person, or "Oh, I'm too good to deal with your issue," or "Oh, you're a horrible person because you made this mistake." We must understand, as Christians, we should be the shining light, that beacon of hope that everyone can run to when they have those issues. And not be afraid to go talk to you, or talk to you about their issue, because they feel that your body language or your attitude is you're too good to deal with that. Finally, this morning, we want to talk about perfection. And I really don't have a whole lot on this as far as personal experience, and I wouldn't imagine too many people would. But that the man of God might be complete. God's Word gives us everything we need for salvation. There's no doubt about that. The beginning to the end. It is a complete recipe. It's not missing an ingredient. It doesn't need to have an ingredient removed because it may be a little too bitter to taste. But we need to understand that the body of work that is presented to us is complete. And salvation is there for us. And as Christians, we have the opportunity to obtain this feeling of being whole and complete and have that burden of worrying about our salvation taken away. There's no waking up in the morning or going to bed at night not knowing if your soul is protected, if your sins have been washed away, if you have a home promised for you when this life is over. There's a way to relieve that stress and frustration or that uncertainty. And we're given that here in the Word of God. God's Word is the perfect law of liberty. And I want to give you that with James, the first chapter in verse 26. Or excuse me, James, the first chapter, verse 25. Again, James 1 and 25 says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." It's important to understand as Christians this morning, as we bring our lesson to a close, we have high hopes for a lot of things. I know that I have really high standards for myself and high expectations for myself, but a lot of times I let myself down due to those standards being so high. And sometimes I have to understand that I'm not perfect. I do make mistakes. I am going to forget to take the trash out before I leave or when it needs to be done. I'm going to forget certain things. And everyone has those issues. Some people are much better than others, but being a clumsy human is okay. Being partial to making mistakes in your daily life is fine. But understanding when it comes to salvation and having that complete, perfect feeling, those things we can control. Those things we should be aware of. That should be the top of our list when something's not right with our salvation and our relationship with God, that we make an immediate effort to fix them. An immediate effort. And sometimes in life we'll see issues where maybe someone else in our congregation or our brother in Christ or our sister in Christ is not doing so well. It's important as Christians that we go to them. When you see this, don't hesitate. Don't wait a moment. Don't go talk to someone else about it. You go to them for their problems that you've noticed. Because if we wait as Christians, what kind of help are we? Are we that shining beacon of light that people can come to? And are we the salt of the earth that people can see and taste and hear? And are we that good friend, that good brother, that good family member that sees you falter and wants to help? When it comes to our salvation, we understand how to achieve it. But when it comes to other people's salvation in this world, we need to understand that we're that hand to hold. With that shoulder to lean on, and with that person to assist them across the finish line. This morning, if you're not a Christian, allow us here at Longwood to assist you, to hold your hand and help you across that finish line. Let us help you become and take that step towards perfectness, to wholeness, to perfection, to being introduce you to the powerful things that we have, the persistence, and going forward as Christians and working together. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, there's no better time than now. It's hear the Word of God. Believe it. repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized in a watery grave of baptism to have your sins washed away. If you're here this morning and you are a Christian, and you feel that there's things that you need the prayers of the church for, don't wait another moment. Choose now to do that. If there be one of either case, we ask you to please come forward as we stand and sing.